Well, if you'd like to turn to the passage Lily read for us there again, just for our time of thought and reflection this morning from Psalm 34. It seems to be every time I come down, open up a psalm, but it's just what the Lord lays in my heart, so I don't have to apologize for that. That's what the Lord has laid. So again, just open up at Psalm 34. I'm thinking this morning about just in times like this, times that we find ourselves and we just need to praise the Lord. I don't know what kind of week that you've had, whether it's been good or bad or indifferent. And as you sit here this morning, I don't know what's filling your mind and what's consuming your thoughts. And I just find that living in this kind of instant, kind of microwave ping world, TikTok world, it seems that we're just so easily distracted. Our minds just tend to jump to one thing and another. I don't know if that's you. I know I struggle with that. With all the noise of a busy world, it just can drown out and can affect our time with the Lord as we commit to come together as a community of God's people to worship and praise our God together. And I was battling with this even in my own devotional time with God. And this psalm, as I was reading through the week, it just really spoke into my life. And I thought there's many, many verses here that just really touched my heart. And I pray again that as I share from this, it will really touch your heart as well. Mm-hmm. That we would once again taste and see that the Lord is good. That we would taste and see that the Lord is good. So you'll see there from the title of the top of the psalm, it connects us with David's dangerous experience that he had with the Philistines in Gath. That's recorded for us in 1 Samuel 21 after he fled to the cave of Absalom. And as you see as we go through this, the emphasis that we see in this psalm is about blessing the Lord, seeking the Lord, fearing the Lord, and trusting the Lord for his goodness. And out of that experience, David shares these things for his followers, therefore for you and me, that will really, really help us as we press on in our lives today. You can take the children out if they want to go. Let's pray. How are you? Our Father, we just want to thank you again for your word that we have open before us today, and we realize that it is your word to our hearts, so we do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and really minister into our lives, and as we look at this together, you really speak into our hearts, and God, that you would indeed sanctify us with your word, that you would build us up, that you would encourage us. Father, we all sit here coming in from different times, different schedules, different things that have happened during the week that has gone by. But this is a moment in time that you have ordained that we would be here today to sit under your word. And I pray, God, that you would really, really speak into our hearts today. Bring encouragement where encouragement is needed. Building up. If we need built up, we pray. Help us now as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Before our dear friend and brother, Niall Wiseman, passed away, that's over 6 years ago. Niall, you know well, from Cold McCrennan. He said something to me that really stuck with me and struck me, and it was this. Never forget this. In the midst of all his awful pain that he was going through in his illness, he turned to me and he said, "Stephen, I can't stop praising God, even in the midst of my pain. I can't stop praising God in the midst of my pain." I will never, ever forget what he said to me on that day. It was a challenging time in his life, and he turned round in the midst of a storm. He says, "I can't stop praising God." And it has been a life lesson to me ever since. And it's a challenge that I lay even before you this morning as you sit and you come under God's word. In challenging times, can we praise the Lord? Can we taste and see that he is really, really good in the midst of all that's going on? So how do we respond? How do you respond? Well, first of all, we see in verses 1 to 3, as this song opens up, it says, "I will bless the Lord." I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be on my mouth. Now, that's a lot easier to say. That's a lot easier to say than it is to do in practice. So how can we praise the Lord at all times? Sometimes it's difficult to praise him. Sometimes we are weak. Sometimes we are tired. Our bodies are hurting with the circumstances of life. When the people whom we love are going through hard times, and we just stand, we feeling helpless, unable to even to lift our hands to help, never mind lift our hearts to praise. So it tells us here, we are to praise him at all times. So praise must be an important thing to God. It must mean something for us, and it must mean that it's necessary for us to do. So notice that the result that comes when we truly pour out our heart to him in continual praise, it tells us here, praise continually. Look at the results when we do that. It brings healing to your souls. Praise sanctifies our lives at all times, regardless if we are gripping the dentist chair or whether we're standing over an open grave. Remember the Lord Jesus sang before he went out to Calvary's cross in Matthew 26. He tells us that when Jesus and his disciples had sung a hymn, just before he was going out and what was going to happen to him, they sang a hymn of praise before he went out and before they went out. Remember Paul and Silas, Acts 16. When they were in prison, they were hurting from the beating. Their feet were fastened in stocks. What were they doing? They were holding a worship service. They were singing praises to the Lord. Praise to God makes our souls boast in the Lord and not in our circumstances. And it speaks volumes to those around us, despite the hardship that we may be going through, and we bless the Lord and we praise him. People ask, what is that hope that you have within you? David didn't boast in his own cleverness. He didn't boast in his own skill. He boasts about the Lord, about who he is and what he has done. David saw God's people as nothing really much within themselves, that they were humble. Look at verse 2. It tells us that they were humble to hear. Verse 6 tells us that they cried out to save him from the troubles. And they were poor men and they cried out. They had everything because of who they were and who they belonged to in the Lord. But I also want you to notice something here. The praise was not only, verse 1, continuous, but it was also congregational. Look at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This is church. Let us come together and exalt his name together. This is congregational worship. This is when we come together to encourage one another. Praising God together unifies God's people as we join in one heart with one voice and we lift it up and we praise the name of our Savior. Psalm 95 says, oh, come let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord with songs of praise, for the Lord is a great God and he is the King above all other gods. So in praise and worship, we are recognizing that God is our maker. We are recognizing that he is our creator. We're recognizing that he is our sustainer. We are recognizing that he is our glorious redeemer. We're recognizing that he is Lord, Lord of all. What we have in worship is not just a few songs, a quick prayer, and a wee word, but a time when we dedicate ourselves. It's a time when we set ourselves aside to come, to be awestruck by the one in whom created us. So today, when we sing our last song, when we sing a song of praise, put your hand on your own heart and consider the one who made that heartbeat possible. We come to worship not the creation, but the one who created. And by looking at the, once again, we see the unmistakable fingerprint of the one who created all things, made us in his own image, and turned around and says, this is very good. This is very good. I'm going to throw something out here. Maybe some of you will get this, and maybe others will not. I don't know. For those who remember a movie back in 1992. It was called Wayne's World. And it was these two guys that were bouncing around in this camper van around America, and they had a little saying. As you know what the saying is, it's, "We're not worthy, we're not worthy." And they would drive around and they would just shout this little phrase out, "We're not worthy, we're not worthy." And this little phrase, it just took a light across the world, and it was used in all different kinds of circumstances. So, you know, if somebody had walked famous onto a stage, the fans would be on their knees and they would be going, they'd be clapping their hands, "We're not worthy, we're not worthy." And it was meant as a joke, and it is funny, and you see it all happening. But when we realize, when we come to worship and praise our God, we need to do realize that we are really not worthy. In fact, the only thing that gives us this wonderful privilege to approach the very throne of God above and to praise his name is because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross by making a way into his presence. Through the shedding of his blood, we have access into the very holy presence of the Almighty. And even though we are unworthy, we praise a God who is worthy of our praise, and he delights in our worship. You see, we praise him, we magnify the Lord. That's why we should at all times, if anyone can praise the Lord, you know, we can all praise the Lord when things are going well. But when things are not going so good, when you're going through the furnace of life's experience, then magnifying and praise the Lord is something that will bring healing to your soul. So the question is praising God part of your everyday experience? When you're driving in the car or you're looking out the window, staring at the day that lies ahead of you, is praise, magnifying the Lord, part of your experience? Well, it brings healing to the soul. Let praise sanctify your life. Let praise saturate others who are around you. By praising the Lord and blessing him, it helps you on your journey of faith. We join with the psalmist and David, and we say, "I will bless the Lord continuously." And secondly, as the song continues, we see in verses 48 that I will seek the Lord. Verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from my fears." To seek the Lord. But what does that practically mean, to seek the Lord? Well, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says that we set our minds on the very heart of God. We set our mind on the very heart of God. It's a conscious fixing or focusing of our mind's attention, of our heart's affection to the Lord. As 1 Chronicles 22 says, "Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God." Colossians 3, Paul talks about, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He also says, set your minds on the things that are above and not on the things that are of earth. So the heavens are telling us of this glory story of God. So we are to seek him through that. God reveals himself to us in his word. So we are to seek him through that. God reveals himself to us and his love for us through his son, the Lord Jesus, through his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. We are to seek God through that wonderful revelation. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus tells us. So as we direct our mind and our heart Godward in our lives and experience that, what we do is we cry out to him in repentance, and we seek forgiveness because we come to the foot of the cross. As we seek him, we see him for who he is. Isaiah reminds us and says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Amen. There is a time that is coming when you will not be able to seek him anymore. This is your time to seek him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Job says, "If you will seek the Lord and plead with the Almighty for mercy." So seeking involves two things. It involves calling and it involves pleading. This is what it means to seek the Lord. Have you sought the Lord? Have you chased after him? Have you cried out to him? Have you cried out, "Oh Lord, open up my eyes that I may see the wonder of who you are. God, pull back the very curtains of my blindness so I see the wonder of who you are." Lord, have mercy upon me. Reveal yourself to me. Have you cried out like that? Lord, I long to see you. So one of the greatest obstacles that we have is seeking out God is our own pride. The Bible talks about this. In pride of his face, the wicked do not seek him. So therefore, there's humility involved in this. It's essential ingredient to seeking the Lord, that we humble ourselves before him. And the great promise that comes in 1 Chronicles 28 says, if you seek him, he will be found. Amen. If you seek him, he will be found. Because we have a good shepherd who seeks. Look at the parables. Lost coin, lost son, lost sheep. A savior who comes out to seek and to save those who are lost. Love that picture of Jesus going out to find that sheep, that lost one. And he puts it over his shoulders and he brings it home to be with the others. We have a good shepherd who seeks to save the lost. And whenever he has found you, what there is great reward, as the Bible tells us. In Hebrews 11, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And he rewards those who seek him. You see, are you seeking the rewards of this world? We know that they only fade away. Rust and moth come and they're gone. Are you seeking treasures in heaven that will last for eternity? So to belong to Jesus, there is no greater thing. The joy of having your sins forgiven, having peace with God, from whoever the Son sets free, they're free indeed. They have that assurance of eternal life from today on into eternity. Oh, there is no greater reward for those who seek him. When we look at him by faith, he looks at those, and his Bible says it shines his light upon us. So if we walk by faith, our faces and our lives will be aglow with the glory of God, and we will see him for who he is. I just love the way that verses 4 and 8, that what they talk about, they give us three wonderful biblical truths that you often hear. Somebody sharing a testimony, sharing their story of faith and how God has impacted their lives. It's wonderful how this comes out. You'll hear people thanking God. Yes, thank you God for saving me. Thank you God for keeping me. Thank you God for this indescribable satisfaction and peace you bring to my heart. You often hear people share that when they talk about when they've had a God experience. Verse 6 says, the poor man, he cried out. Said that the Lord heard him, saved him out of his troubles. Sometimes we trust the Lord and we pray and he saves us from troubles. But David tells us here, he says he saves me out of them. He brings me out of them. So in other words, we have a God who delivers us out of. We have a God who saves us from. And that's a great encouragement. Look at verse 7. What does it tell us? After saving us out, after delivering us from, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear them and delivers them. For those who fear the Lord, in other words, that fear means that we would bow in majesty before our God. That we would have this awe of reverence and respect of who he is. It's not a trembling, but it's a fear of reverence of who he is. And it tells us here, this great God, he surrounds us. He encamps his people. The angel will protect you. He keeps his caring arms around you. Surely that brings encouragement to our soul today. We have a God who encamps us, surrounds us, protects us, keeps us in. Not only does he save us through his redeeming work through Christ on the cross, but your God keeps you. He protects you. He will deliver you. He will bring you through. And if that isn't enough, there's more. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. That's opposed to that the Lord is bad. Or the Lord is indifferent. God is good by definition. Anywhere you find goodness, you will find by definition God. You can't have goodness without God and have God without goodness. This is what the whole Bible teaches and tells us. Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he made and he said, behold, everything is very good. Mark 10 verse 18 tells us no one is good except God. Romans 8:28, we know it well. And we know that for those who love God, all things work out together for good. And then in this psalm, we see in verse 10 that those who fear the Lord lack no good thing, lack nothing. It tells us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He delivers, verse 4. He has provision for us in verse 10. And he hears us in verse 15. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Those who seek the Lord not only discover that he saves and he keeps, but he satisfies. Oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's urging his readers to experience his goodness. See, I have this lovely glass of water here, and that's what all that is. It's a glass of water. But I need to taste it to experience it. And yes, it is refreshing to the very soul. He's inviting us here. He's urging us to experience his goodness. So what does taste and see mean? Well, the word taste, and it's sensual, isn't it? It describes two actions, God's given senses that we have. We can taste and we can see. And the Hebrew word here, tatim, is to taste. It means to eat, to discern, to evaluate. And the verb means that we would be test by the means of taste. Have you ever placed food before a baby? Well, we have a little grandson, so we're used to trying to get him to eat stuff. So we're always putting good things before him. We know the food is good. It has been prepared, it has been put together, and we know it tastes good. We can always taste it to make sure it's all right. But if you try and place food for a baby before a baby who's not hungry, it doesn't matter what you do. He's not going to eat it. You do all kinds of stupid things, don't you? Do the airplanes and the trains and all these things, and you're trying to get it into them, and they don't eat it. And the baby will not do anything. Don't want to taste that food. You know it tastes good, but no matter what you do, it's not going to do anything. No matter how much you try to convince them, no matter what you put before them, no matter how good it looks, it's going to get them to eat it. God does the same before us. He puts good things before us that we would taste and see, that we would discern and we would evaluate and ultimately come to the point to see and to taste his goodness and to taste and to see his glory. I stopped at Lidl. I always do it on a Friday morning as I'm going into the church on a Friday morning, and I saw this lady, and she was packing the boot of her car. And she had a wee child, you know, the children sit in the wee buggies, you know, for doing the shopping. She had a child sitting in that, and she's putting stuff into the boot. But the little child had one of those packets of, you know, the packets of ham? They're inside the thing, mate. The child knew that the packet of ham, or the ham was nice inside, but she was trying to eat through the packet. She knew it was good, but couldn't get to taste it because of all the packaging. But the child knew that inside there was something that tasted good and wanted to get it. Was so hilarious. So you see, God puts good things before us. He puts his promises before us. And the only thing that stops us getting to that promise is ourselves. So God puts good things before us. And he put the greatest thing before us. He put before us the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. And he says, come, come to me, taste and see that I am good. And that I alone will satisfy. So remember that every good gift comes from above. God put himself before us in the person of his Son through his life, death, and resurrection, his ascension, and his promise coming again, that we would taste and see the goodness and grace of God to know the joy of eternal life through him. So many of life's experience can also be bitter, can also be sour, but sometimes we need to remember that that cup we have been handed is not one of sweetness, but is of bitterness. But I also want to remind you this morning that the Lord Jesus had to drink the most bitter cup of all. So wherever you find yourself today, remember the Lord Jesus has taken the bitter cup of our sins so that we can be satisfied in him. For Jesus alone saves, Jesus alone keeps, Jesus alone satisfies. Now does that not fill and thrill our hearts today? So, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? and found that He alone satisfies. So we see, bless the Lord, seek the Lord, and now finally we see that we would trust the Lord in verses 17 through to 22. Because of His promise, we are to trust the Lord, verse 17 and 18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord, Yahweh, hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. What a promise that is for every one of us today. A promise for the child of God. There's never a moment when you're not under His care. There's never a time when you're not the object of His amazing love. So the big question is not, does God care for me? The Bible declares that message over and over and over again. The message is clear and consistent. God cares for His own. His love is unshakable. His love is eternal. And the Apostle Paul, he declares that nothing can separate us from His love that is in Christ Jesus. You're to trust the Lord because He is watching over you. The eyes of the Lord is on the righteous. His ear is open to your cry. He does promise that if we trust Him and call upon Him, that the Lord will bring us through our troubles. And we will make a blessing to others through that. He's also able to keep us from our feelings. Verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He crushes those near to the crushed in spirit. The assurance is that God is near when our hearts are broken and our spirits are crushed, whether we feel like it or not. This is a promise. It's not a conditional promise with something that has to be attached to it. It is a promise from God to your heart today. There's a little girl who was, she was out with her mum, and just after the rainstorm, there was some oil had spilt on the pavement. You know the way that oil and water don't mix too well? And sometimes you get those little rainbow effects as the sun comes down on the water. Well, the little girl saw it, and as her mum put her heel into the water, a little rainbow started to break out. And she says, look, mum, all the little rainbows are smashed. And perhaps your rainbow has been smashed and you have a broken heart. Maybe you don't feel that close to God because of your heartache. What can I do? Well, teaches us here to keep in mind just what the Lord says, that He is near. He is near. He's near to those who have a broken heart. So get close to God because He's right here with you. His word tells you, draw close to Him and He will draw close to you. Don't push Him away. Don't turn back. Reach out and He'll draw near. Remember that God knows the meaning of a broken heart totally, as He watched His created rebel against sin and against Him. So Jesus literally experienced a broken heart, for He is the man of sorrows that is acquainted with grief. So let your life's experience bring you closer and a closer walk with Jesus, so that you become more like Him. And this is His promise for you. I will draw near. Just trust me. Seek me. Reach out and I will bless you. The Lord Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set you free. And that is His promise from His word. And the simple secret is, give the Lord all the pieces and let Him put you back together again. To finish this morning, time's pressing on. Everyone who has experienced hopes and dashed hopes, take comfort today in knowing the fact that your Lord heals, that your Lord understands. So draw near to Him with a contrite and humble heart, gentle spirit, and give Him all the pieces and let Him put them back together. Just like He did when God redeemed David. Just as He did as He redeemed and rescued Israel from Egypt, He's able to deliver each and every one of us out of our troubles. So whenever you need to talk, the Lord is ready to listen. And as Adams once said, I love to dwell upon the thought that Jesus cares for me. It matters not what life may bring, for He loves me tenderly. God's never too busy to listen to His children. So today, as you go out into another week, just like David, taste and see that the Lord is good. Join with David and sing, I will bless you. Lord, I will seek you. Lord, I fear you. Lord, I trust in you to the glory of your name. Because in times like this, we do need to praise him. May God bless his word to your hearts today. In Jesus' name. Let's pray and the team will come and lead us in our closing song. Our Father, there are times in life when trouble comes. And we thank you again for the encouragement from your word today. That we can know a Lord who wants to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the crushed in spirit, and Lord, to draw close to each one of us, to let us know that you listen to us, that you are there for us. So as we step out into another week, O God, we know your presence will be with us. So we are so grateful and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.